Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. If you go to this church, you will need a Bible. Revelation chapter 3. I do have a couple extra Bibles if you want to have one to keep. I have a girl Bible, large print, if you do not have one. Anybody need a girl Bible? Larger print. It's very cool, very pretty. No? Anybody? Anybody? All right. I have a, what's it called, manga or manga? Manga. All right, I have a cool like teenager Bible if anybody needs one. It's really kind of cool if anybody wants one of those. And I have a regular Bible. All right, these are all NIV, but we can get you in any translation you want, King James, New King James, whatever you like. Okay, so Revelation chapter 3, open your Bibles, and... All right, so here we go, kids. For those of you who are just joining us or watching online, and you're just coming and seeing some of this now, joining us at Revelation chapter 3, John is has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian. He's in a Roman penal colony in the Aegean Sea. It's located just a little outside of Turkey, And it's only about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, and the prisoners there were forced to do labor and to work in the quarries as punishment. And so that's where they have a little cave of the apocalypse. That's where they believe that he received it. In there, Revelation 1, 10, and 11 says, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to these 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And so he's receiving this revelation from the Lord, and he's sending it out to these 7 churches in Asia, and for all them and also for us today. Okay, and he follows a certain pattern. He says who it's to, the church of whatever, who it's from, Jesus, the contents, I know your works or whatever. Usually, almost always, a commendation, a godly affirmation, the stuff they're doing right, a concern, nevertheless, I hold this against you, a correction, repent, a call to action, whoever has ears, let him hear, and a compensation to him who overcomes or is victorious, I'll give you this. Now, the one thing that's really weird in Revelation chapter 3, and it's really weird is probably the wrong word, it's really sad. Because this is the only church, as we're going to read it together, that receives zero commendation from the Lord. Oh, man. Ouch. That is a bummer. Because usually he's not mincing any words. He'll tell them what they did wrong, but he always like, hey, I know you're doing all this stuff right. But doctrinally, you got to make some... I know you're going through persecutions and you've held them. I know you guys are loving, but this needs to be worked on. Not so with this church that we're going to read at Sardis. So let's read it together. Hey, Chris, can you hit that light for me? And we'll read together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let's read it together. Lord, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you." Verse 4 says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Woo, that's heavy. Still gives him a chance, though. Interesting. Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. It starts off in Revelation 3:1. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Now, there's two words that stand out for me. One is angel, and the other is Sardis, in that first verse. And so for those of you who are new here or just joining us, that word angel in Greek is angelos, and it means messenger or envoy. And in the scriptures, it could mean one of two things. It could mean like a guardian angel of these churches, or it could mean pastors, shepherds, elders, messengers who are in charge of delivering God's word to the people in these seven churches. In context, it's obviously talking about the pastors, the shepherds, the people of the church, because obviously an angel's name isn't going to be written in the book of life. The angel isn't going to be like, hey, I realize your works are dead, not alive, and he wouldn't be writing them a letter. God would speak to a guardian angel directly. So he's speaking to the pastors and the church when he writes this. He says, to the angel of the church of Sardis, right? Oh, yeah, Sardis. Now, I want to know if the Bible's true. I'm just like that. And if you want to know where it's located, Sardis is located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, which we visited, I was going to say last week, but no, it was the week before that. And here it is right here, right off the Aegean Sea there in modern-day Turkey. All right, I want to know, did it exist? Is there archaeological evidence for it? I believe the Bible's true because the Bible's true, but I really like to know if history, if archaeology, these things back up what the Bible says, or is it just made-up stuff? I want to know. And the Lord confirms it over and over again. This is the ancient Greek city of Sardis, located again in modern-day Turkey. And you can just see some of the archaeology there. I won't spend too much time. But it was incredible. These are some of the streets and whatnot. This is the remains of the shop, the Greek shops, a complex in Sardis. You can see them all here going all the way down that road. These were just like, a little like a marketplace of shops. You can see the bath and the gymnasium in the background. There's some ruins of the actual gymnasium and bath itself in Sardis, Turkey. It's so big, it's hard to get a glimpse of it. So here's a little close-up of it. We back up, and it's even bigger than that. This is, I don't know if you can kind of see how big just this one area is. This is just the gym for Sardis. You know, you can see it was huge, the bathhouse, the gym. I'll show you in a second. It even had, obviously, a heavy Jewish influence, the marketplace all over here. This is a synagogue, actually, an old synagogue, so a heavy Jewish influence even in there. This is what it would look like more like in the day, okay? It was a luxurious city. They were really blessed financially, kind of like America is today, I would say. You know, blessed more than most. Inside the gym of the city of Sardis, just amazing stuff that still lasts. I mean, think about this. This was around a couple thousand years. Incredible. This bathhouse and gym, and it's just absolutely amazing. This is the, they had a temple there. Their patron god was Artemis, like they did in Ephesus. You remember? They would shout in the book of Acts, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they started a riot there. Same false god. Artemis or Diana in Rome, but it was dedicated to her, and it was one of the seven largest Greek temples. It's more than double the size of the Parthenon in Greece. Have you ever seen the picture? Just to give you an idea how big it is, it's hard to see and to understand, but she was the goddess of fertility, prosperity, and the hunt, okay? This is probably what it looked like, something like this. Most of her temples would look like that. It was pretty magnificent. This is what she looked like, the goddess of prosperity and fertility. Enough said. Okay. They had a Jewish synagogue. I don't know if you could see some of these, but excuse me, you don't want to see that. Anyway, you can see the Moses seat on the left, where Jesus said, hey, you know, we're talking about the Pharisees. He's like, hey, they sit in the seat of Moses, and there would be an actual seat up there. They would read from the book of the law, right? And he says, when they sit in the seat of Moses, listen to what they're saying. But then they would expound, do whatever they do. But he said, hey, listen to what they're saying sitting in the Moses seat because they're just reading the word. But don't do what they do, right? Because on the outside, they look great, but on the inside, like dead man's bones. Remember that? And there's a little Torah closet on where they'd keep the scriptures. You get the idea. Even have a church that dates back. This is the possible ruins of the church of Sardis. It's approximately 2nd or 3rd century, and it was actually in use up until the 13th century. Pretty cool stuff. So, Sardis, yeah. Well, this little area. I forget what it's called now in modern-day Turkey, but this is that area. Sardis was, again, a wealthy city. It was known for riches, but it was also known for laziness and complacency, which sometimes comes with riches, okay? And it was a center of trade. It was at the junction of 5 main roads, so everybody had to go through this town, and it was very, very rich. King Croesus was actually first discovered the secret of purifying gold there and silver. And so they actually minted, if you ever wondered, like the gold standard, the gold coins, silver coins, the purity, it started here at Sardis, historically speaking. Okay, pretty cool. And there's some coins even from back then. Okay, kind of cool. So this existed, all right? It was also known for its military impregnability, as on the top of the Acropolis, it was located about 1,500 feet far above the main road, and it was almost inaccessible plateau, and so the palace and all that was, the military was almost impregnable. It was really incredible. This is what it looked like back in those days, the hills in the background, and you couldn't get up there. Forget about it. And so, you know, are there any histories of these walls? Do you see them up there? You know, and the answer is yes, actually, you do. Even up on that, this was started. They started the excavation in 1958 by Cornell University and Harvard. Back when they were more, Let me just keep my mouth shut there. Anyway, focused on the Lord, let's say. And even with Sardis's incredible wealth and military confidence, because nobody could get to them, the city fell twice. And here's why it fell. It fell because they were overconfident and lazy. They failed to keep watch. I'm not even kidding. Twice it happened. In 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus had ended the rule of Croesus by scaling the cliffs under the cover of darkness, like a thief in the night, interestingly enough. In 214 BC, the armies of Antiochus the Great, the Third, captured the city by the exact same method. And the Greek historian Herodotus tells us the record of the fall of the city of Cyrus in the days of the King Cyrus. It says that the king of Persia came and he realized there was no way to take over the city. I can't get to it. And so what he did is he offered and tempted the soldiers with great riches, prosperity, wealth, whatever they wanted, if they could find some way in so that they could take over this wealthy town, this wealthy city. Well, one such soldier, I can't remember which they actually named him. I can't remember if it was a Greek or Roman. But anyway, one watched and watched and watched. And finally, one time, he saw a guard up on the wall, and the guard dropped his helmet. And he watched that guard go through a little secret place and a little secret path down to get that helmet. And he watched him, and he said, oh. And that very night, they gathered an army, they walked in, went up that, scaled that little secret path, went in that secret door, and they found that the whole, all the walls of this place was completely unguarded. They came like a thief in the night. They weren't keeping watch. They were lazy. They were overconfident. They thought, no one can get up here anyway. Who's going to get up here? Who's going to break into this home, huh? I don't need to worry about it. And they walked in unchallenged. Interesting. And it happened twice. You think they would have learned the first time. But anyway, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. We don't have time to go over this, but I'll just say the number 7 is an important number in the book of Revelation and in the Bible. You'll see the number 7 a lot, many times, and it means completeness. Sometimes it's symbolic, sometimes it just means 7, but it's symbolic many times, and it means completeness, fullness, perfection. You'll see like Seven Beatitudes starting in Revelation 1:3, seven churches in Asia, seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit in Revelation 4:1, seven golden lampstands, seven stars in Christ's hand, and it appears seven times in the Bible and 55 times in the book of Revelation alone. Now, when it says the seven spirits of God, or some of your translations might say sevenfold spirit, okay? And it seems like Jesus is saying, as he's introducing himself, he seems to be saying, it seems to speak of Jesus who holds the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the seven churches. And from Isaiah 11:2, that also lists the seven aspects of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And here's what they are. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Okay? He goes on to say, he says, who holds the seven spirits, or the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit, and the seven stars. And Jesus also has the fullness of the pastors and the church right in his hand. Revelation 1:20 says, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. And through these letters, he speaks not just to one individual, but to the entire church, like he's doing here today. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I don't like that. I don't like that. Listen, having a good reputation, you could be the biggest church in town. You could do all this community service. You could be hit. You could have the biggest buildings. You could have the monster crowds. You could have the coolest trends, techs, smoke machines, laser lights, fireworks in your church, zip lines coming down. You could have everything, but it's really no guarantee of spiritual character. Right? Because that's on the inside. Despite their good appearance, right? Every thought, oh, they're awesome. Jesus saw that, you know what? Your insides are dead. I want to look at nobody when I say this. And useless. So that if it's the Holy Spirit, because somebody, you look right at me with, I'm looking at nobody. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you, then God has some good news for you in a minute. Now, I want you to think about this. Dead doesn't indicate struggles or temptations or persecutions like some of the other churches. You know what I'm saying? Like the church at Sardis wasn't losing a hard, fast battle against the enemy. Jesus didn't need to encourage those Christians in Sardis to stand firm against the persecution or to overcome the struggles or to hold fast, you know, against the false doctrine. And he probably didn't need to do that because there wasn't any real danger of those things happening in Sardis. There was a lot of activity, a lot of programs, a lot of movement, but like the hamster on the wheel, it's going nowhere. Being dead, the church in Sardis presented no real threat to Satan or his plan, so it wasn't even really worth attacking. One thing that has given me comfort, and we're trying to train up some more leaders too, and the very first thing I tell them, and then I tell them again, because, and then they start to realize it too, the amount of spiritual warfare that goes on in this church is crazy. It is off the charts most of the time. It levels at about an 8 normally for the church and the school, and then usually fluctuates, sometimes 7, maybe 6, but most of the time, 9, it's craziness. But in Sardis, they weren't having any struggles. They weren't having any persecution. They weren't having a hard time because they weren't really a threat. They weren't really doing anything for the Lord. They weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't living for Jesus. Satan doesn't need to bother. I like what Chuck Swindoll had to say about Revelation 3:1. He said, what did it mean that the church in Sardis was in large part dead? He says, today we think of death almost exclusively in physical terms, like when your heart stops beating or your lungs stop breathing. But dead, and the Greek word is nekros, can also refer metaphorically to the low moral quality of a person's life or the spiritual reality of one's position of condemnation, regardless of whether a person is physically alive. When referring to an inanimate things, dead means completely ineffective, utterly useless. Therefore, the works or deeds of a person prior to their new life in Christ were simply dead. And although they were physically alive, their works were utterly useless. They needed an awakening in their heart and their minds and their life that can only come from the hand of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need. That's what I need. It's Jesus. You do not need a religion. It's empty. It's a broken vessel. You don't need programs. Listen, sometimes programs can be helpful. Don't get me wrong. All these different things. But what you need is a vital, life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings change. That is what brings a loving, persevering spirit that says, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to keep going. Even when I can't, because I know when I'm weak, he is strong. Does that make sense, you all? Hear what the Spirit has to say. He goes on in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, and he says, wake up! Really? Yeah, he does. He's like, hey, get yourself a shot of espresso. You know, whatever it is that zingity-zoo-za zips you up in the morning, that's not, you know, yeah, you know what I'm saying. He says, wake up. Wake up, Revelation 3:2. It starts off like that. The word in Greek is Gregorio, and it's in the present imperative. So it's like, be awake now, or keep awake. Be watchful. Be on guard right now. Like, and the present imperative means continually, habitually. Like, this is your lifestyle. Don't fall asleep. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be awake. It's easy to fall asleep. And then it says, strengthen what remains and is about to die in Revelation 3:2. This gives me a great amount of hope. Because, and I don't know about you, but that should give us hope. And it gives me hope for the people in Sardis too. Because what he's saying there is Jesus told them that they need to strengthen what remains. And that tells me that even though their spiritual condition in the church of Sardis was really bad, it wasn't hopeless. And right now you might be thinking, you don't understand, Pastor, where I'm at right now. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. I'm falling asleep. I'm smoking. I'm drinking. You know what it is. I'm popping pills. I'm looking at stuff on the internet. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm making compromises at my job, at my school, at my work. And Jesus is like, no, wake up. And he's not saying, you know, you bad person. He's like, honey, wake up. It's time to get busy. Like you would, I guess, like you would your kid. In the days when you're thinking rightly. He's saying, wake up. Jesus hadn't given up on them. And though it was late, and though they're about to die, it's not too late. And it's not too late for you or anybody online who's listening. It's not too late. It's like Jesus has taken that defibrillator, right? And he's coming and he's like going, okay, looks like he's dead. No, we can save him. Ka-chunk. I don't know what it actually does. You know, when I say ka-chunk, you know what I mean, right? Listen, maybe you've gotten apathetic. Maybe you've learned to compromise. Well, this is just how I speak. Oh, this is just what I look at. This is just what I do. This is just my little compromise. I don't really need to join that Bible study, do I? I don't really need to read, do my devotionals. I mean, really? I don't, you know. Listen, maybe Jesus is saying to you, I need you to wake up. Please. In the Old Testament, how we, what we do, what we say, it can communicate a lot. In the Old Testament, it says, and I like this. This is in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:9 is the New Living Translation. He says, "But you, lazy bones, how long are you going to sleep? Wake up. Time is short, guys." Listen, if I can be honest, if I'm teaching the Bible, and I'm teaching it like, let's just say, for example, I'll give you a little visual illustration here, and I'm like, anywho, Revelation chapter 3, the word of the Lord says, right? It would communicate that it's just not very important, interesting, alive. Urgent, alive. Now listen, we got different personalities. Not everybody's as hyper as me. I get that. You don't have to be. But you know what? But listen, Helge's temperament as a German is very different than Darren as an American. But we can still be both on fire for the Lord. Amen. We can both speak about Jesus in our own way. We can both do devotionals and read the word for ourselves and ask the Lord to speak to us. We can both take that step and come to a Bible study, a group, a small group. We can learn, grow, share our testimonies. We can reach out to people, can't we? Don't think because you're just sitting here. Sometimes when you come a lot, maybe you can, and you're here a lot, you can shut down. Don't do it. Don't be dumb. Well, I said, look at right somebody when I said that. We don't get trouble for that. Hopefully they know me enough, but enemy uses anything. You know, in Proverbs, the next few verses here after Proverbs 6:9, it says in 6:11, the 9 through 11, it says a little extra sleep, a little extra slumber, a little folding of the hands of rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And I'm going to tell you something. Apply that spiritually. In Christianity, you're running the race, he talks about, right? You're walking with the Lord. It's a continual forward motion. Do you realize if you just stop with the Lord, you don't stop? There's either you're going forward or you're back sliding. David took some time off, right? He'd been to war. He's done his thing with the Lord. I know I'm supposed to be leading the troops. I'm supposed to be out there. I'm just going to sit at home, hang out on the roof. Hey, look at that girl Bathsheba. What's she doing? Hey, why don't you send for her? Ask, you know, how spiritual she is. Why don't you bring her by? Send her by. I'll just talk to her a little bit. That's all. Listen. Corinthians 15:34 says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor." Mad, it's just like you know, when you're drunk. You're, not that I would, yeah, it's many years, but I remember. I'm seeing things in a distorted way, right? Hey, you know, wake up from your drunken stupor and do what's right. Stop sinning. Don't go on sinning. You've been saved. You've been given a purpose. Now, don't take that condemnation on yourself in Jesus' name. But you have been saved. You do have a calling. You are a chosen. You do have a purpose. And don't let the enemy tell you for one second that you don't. It's a lie straight from the pit. It says, "For some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." In other words, you don't know him personally, intimately, relationship-like. And that's... it's empty. I made this, and I don't know if it'll be good. It'll either be a home run or it'll be a strikeout, but I'm going to try it. Here's Pastor D's God equation. You ready for this? You ready? We have a school, a little Christian school here. We're focused more on the Lord. When they come and they want to join the school, we kind of try to almost like talk them out of it. We're like, hey, you realize we're not just conservative. We're not just, you know, Christian in name. We really love Jesus. We really love his word. We really love him, and we want that to instill that to the kids. So I want to make sure you understand that, because what happens is what we notice is, oh, yeah, we want all those things. But then when they get here, if that's not what they really want, oh, gosh, you're talking about Jesus all the time. Oh, obeying the word, loving Jesus. What? Jesus, Jesus. Bible, Bible, Bible. All about God. It's not like my whole life revolves around the Lord, is it? Yes, it is really like that. Listen, here's my God equation. You ready? Can you hit the lights, Chris? Here we go. Not that it makes that big of a difference, but here it is. Ready? R plus R minus R equals R. There's my God equation. It's about a life-giving relationship, Christianity, not about religion. Religion is empty, dry, like the Pharisees. Christianity is life-giving. Listen, here we go. You ready? Rules plus religion, right? Minus relationship with our Heavenly Father equals rebellion. Here's a little parenting, because he's our Heavenly Father. He wants a relationship with us. Somebody said, somebody told me, I think it was even yesterday, man, I wish God would just give me a set of rules, a list for to do for the day, and then I'd do it. And that was nothing wrong with what he's saying. I get what he's saying. But you know what? I don't want to give my kid, whom I love, a list of things to do for me today in the morning and say, I really don't want to see your face again until you're ready for bed, until you get it done. No, I want to interact. I love my kids. I love to spend time with them. I love to snuggle with them and to be with them, to hang out with them most of the time. A few times. Anyway, but you know parenting. Anyway, but I enjoy it. That's what our Heavenly Father wants. Listen, and here's a little parenting equation. Do you want that one too, or should I skip it? Okay, you ready? It's really complicated. R plus R minus R equals R. Rules and regulations minus a relationship equals rebellion. There's your parenting tip for the day. If you teach your kids rules and regulations without having that loving relationship, you're going to accidentally instill rebellion in them. I know you don't mean to do that. But there have been times early on in my Christian walk where I was all about rule. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to do this. And listen, sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, man, I just love talking with you because you just love, I love your teaching. And we were here at the, I hate calling it that. I don't know. The Holy Ghost roast. I don't know. But anyway, there was like 20 guys, 10, 20 guys. Anyway. And, somebody's like, man, I just love your love for the Word of God, and you love, and that's really great. And the reason why I love the Word of God so much is because I love the God of the Word. I love the Word, not because it has all the right rules, and or I can be successful if I run my business this way, or I can get my kid to do what I want. I love the Word so much because I love the Lord so much. I love the God of the Word. And sometimes when we're studying the Word of God, we can forget that this whole book speaks about Him. Does that make sense? You never want to forget that. But time is so short. And I know you've probably heard that. People have heard that all their lives. But I don't know if you know what Davos is, but... Okay, first off, I'm not a conspiracy theory guy. So if you're one of these, well, I have friends that are, and I love them very much, and they're like, why aren't you more on my side? I'm just not. Then I got folks on the other side, we need you to be over on this side. No, I'm the logical guy. But I'll tell you what, man, I was watching this whole economic forum Davos thing and watching the head of the scientific talking about, in front of this whole crowd, how they've got this new, how wonderful it's going to be, this new electronic tattoo powered by, actually brought off the pill and it's the electrolytes. I won't even tell you what it's called, I'll tell you. you swallow it, and it's powered by the electrolytes in your body. And what it's going to be great. We can have these electronic tattoos, and you're going to be able to buy and sell goods, and it's going to be so simple. Now all your stuff, and everybody was applauding, and I'm thinking, listen. Even before I was Christian, when I was just a religious guy, I mean, have you not watched an End Times movie? You know what I'm saying? Another guy was like, oh, this is going to be, and they made it sound so amazingly wonderful. Like, you think, how could people sell? But honestly, how could they ever sell that a man isn't a man and a woman isn't a woman? We can be whatever we want. You know what I mean? Oh, I want to be a lion. I identify as a lion. Okay, well then, if you're a lion in my congregation, let me tell you, I'm going to shoot you because you could hurt somebody. How about we put you in a zoo? Now do you want to identify? I bet not. Right? And we laugh, but there's a lot of people that don't laugh at all. It makes perfect sense because they bought into a lie that's being propagated. The thing is like, oh, hey, there's going to be this really, he goes, we don't know what each other is thinking socially. Our social, listen, blah, 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 a lot of fancy words. He says, hey, we've got this little chip that we can now put in our head. He said, it's in development now. He said, in 10 years, you're all going to have it. And you put it in your head, and you'll be able to not only know, you'll be able to know what the other person is thinking. So there's not going to be any communication problems with anybody anymore. Let me tell you, the Bible says for us to take every thought captive and make it obedient for Christ, because not all these thoughts are good and godly. Listen, but everybody's applauding. Everybody. And I'm thinking, mark of the hand. Yeah. Even if I didn't know anything, flag, little, you know. But everybody was so happy and so encouraged by it. And I was like, oh my goodness. Listen, it's time. Smell the coffee, kids. Smell the coffee. It is time to wake up from your slumber, the scripture says. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Wake up. If you're messing around, if you're taking it easy, stop it. I don't care if you're a teen or if you're 89 years old. It is time now. Get busy about the Lord's business. Wake up from your slumber. Stop your sinning, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. There was a time when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he's sharing, you know, with her, and she went off. She's like, oh my gosh, this guy told me everything I ever knew. And they had brought food for him, and he's like, man, I say, you know, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Listen. The workers, we got so much work to do. We don't have enough workers doing it. Wake up, strengthen what is about to die, Revelation 3:12 says. And I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God, right? And the presence of good deeds or good works isn't enough, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God always looks towards the intent of our heart. And that matters to God. You could do the right thing for the completely wrong reason, and God won't like it. Hey, I went to church for many, many years, dressed really great, looked super spiritual. You know what my intent was? Well, let me just say, it was not a godly intent. Listen, the outward appearances of the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, they had that in abundance. But Matthew 23:5 says, but they did all their deeds to be noticed by men. Revelation 3:3 goes on to say, remember, therefore, what you have received, what you have heard, obey it and repent. The key to revival of any heart is that. Remember what you heard. Remember Jesus. Remember what you've received. Go back. Go back to that. Go back to him. Obey his precious word. Repent. Turn around. Meginamai. And obey it because you love him. That's the key. Listen, it reminds me of what Paul says. You receive it. You hear it. You remember it. That's the key to unlocking the heart. And remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He's like, we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, it's right above that key, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. He goes on to say in Revelation 3:3, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and some of your translations might say it, like a thief in the night, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Listen, it's like Jesus is trying to wake us up before we get burned in the fire of complacency. Right? By our own failure to keep watch. It reminds me of Sardis itself. They were so confident, but they were also complacent. And because of that, they didn't keep diligent watch. They didn't work to guard what was entrusted them. The city was taken without warning like a thief in the night. Listen, there's nothing wrong with cell phones. I have little games on my phones. There's nothing wrong with computers. Don't be like, computers are evil. I'm not saying that. But can I tell you something? I'll just speak for me, not even you. I did Instagram to connect with one of my kids. Okay? I can be on Instagram. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, huh, look at that, look at that. Turning point, look at that, look at that. And then I'm like, 3 hours later, like, what?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
What has happened? Listen. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, grabbing an arm, and he's saying, wake up. You're just being distracted. It's almost like the Matrix. I just want you distracted. I want you just to think on other things. Focus on other people, other things. You don't need to focus on Jesus, do you? Or do you? Listen, he says, wake up, O sleeper. This is in Ephesians. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Winston Churchill said this, and I love it. In the early days of the war, in the World War II, he says, I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of war crimes. Listen, you're not on a pleasure cruise here if you're saved, right? You're not on a cruise ship. You're on a battleship. This isn't a playground, right? It's a battleground you're on. Revelation 3, 4, the last few verses. How long have I taught?
51 minutes.
Yet you, pedal to the metal. Yeah, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And the Christians in Sardis who forsook the sinful compromise of their city will be rewarded with a much more close, intimate walk with Jesus, and it's the exact same thing today. Listen, how many of you, I want by a show of hands, and I really mean it, how many of you genuinely want to be able to hear Jesus better and see Jesus clearer? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. If that's the genuine cry of your heart, what is this thing called? It's a binocular thingy, viewfinder thingy. I can't remember. But anyway, if you don't know what this is, what you do is it's kind of like binoculars, but really powerful. Anyway, it brings things so much into clarity and vision. And you can see it says, turn on, turn to clear the vision. Put a quarter in. Anyway, and all of a sudden, everything, you can see things up clearly. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If you'll purify some of those areas that you've been struggling with, and I say, I don't think you can do it on your own. Right, Mark? Look, we have to ask Jesus. Look, Jesus, you help me. I will do whatever it takes in my life to get this out of here, of my life. You know what? I'll get rid of the phone. I'll get rid of the dang computer. I'll turn off the cable station. What does it take? I'll dump it all out. I'll throw it all out. I'll give it to my friends. Hold me accountable. I don't want these pills anymore. Somebody you trust. Don't give them to just anybody, because But listen, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you really want to see God more clearly, not in a self-righteous religious way like the Pharisees, but if you will genuinely purify your heart in those areas, let that stuff go. You will see him. All of a sudden, you'll hear from him more. You'll see him working. He's working all around you. You'll see him more clearly. It's like, wow, is this always happening? I can see him better, hear him better. Don't weird me out. I have conversations with the Lord. I hear, I speak, but I also listen. I want to hear. It's a relationship. And he closes out with these two verses, Revelations 3, 5 to 6. And we'll close out with this. He says, to he who overcomes, he or she, it's a person, who overcomes, Nikeo in Greek, who's victorious, to he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And he says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. What does it say? I will what? Blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father. The book of life, in case you don't know, Revelation 2012 says that we're going to be judged by this book of life. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And if your name is not in that book of life, and what is that work? That work is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those whose names aren't in that book, I know this doesn't make us popular, but it's the truth. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now the Bible says also, I don't have a slide for this, okay? I'm going from memory. So if you want to write it down, look it up later. Matthew 10:32 says, you know what? If you confess me before men now, you confess the name of Jesus now, I won't be ashamed. If you'll do it now, I will confess you before my Father. You just be faithful. Don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. The time is now. Wake up. And listen, I rejoice in a lot of things. I can rejoice in the gifts God's given me. It's really cool, and I can rejoice in a lot of different things with the Lord. I really can. I can sometimes rejoice in people and friends. But you know what? I want you to know the biggest thing is rejoice that you've given your heart to Jesus and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, Luke 10:20 says this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hey, remember that song? Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. That's what I say to Jesus. He says he will never blot your name out. If you are his and your name is in that book, I'm never going to erase it. I'm never going to blot it out. No one can snatch you from my Father's hands. Listen, you're signed, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And then he finishes out the Revelation verse 6 says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. So let's take a minute and we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for two different things. We're going to pray. And if you would pray with me. One, I want to pray that you would stay awake. Keep watching. Or and you would wake up. Not in a mean way, right? Not angry with you. Time is short. Harvest is there. The workers are few. And then I want to pray, if you haven't given your life over to Jesus, your name is not in that Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not going to tell you just because you go to youth group or you sit here at church at a Bible study or I'm your bestest friend. Do you know what? That doesn't mean that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are saved only one way. That's through Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation is no other than Jesus, Acts 4:12 says. So I want to pray for those two things. So pray with me if you would. Father, if there is anyone here who does not know you personally, relationship-wise, Lord, intimately, Lord, that this would be the day that they would get saved, Lord God. I know you created us to be with you, Lord God. You want that relationship from the beginning, all the way back in Adam and Eve. I know that our sin separates us from you, Lord God, from a holy God. And I know they can't be, the sins can't be, I don't even know how to say it, but they can't be removed by our good works. We can never do enough good things to reach a holy God. But we know that you paid the price, Jesus, by dying on that cross, shedding your blood for us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us, Lord. And I know that everyone who trusts in you alone has eternal life. And that life starts now and lasts for eternity. We are signed, sealed, and delivered. And if there's anyone who hasn't done that today, I ask, Lord, that they would cry out to you and say, save me, Lord, a sinner, Lord God. Help me to stop living for myself and to live for you. And just to cry out in your heart and mind with all, Lord, save me, Jesus. Save me. Wake me up and help me to live for you. And if you do that, if you're doing that today, come talk to myself or Pastor Gary or Miss Lisa or Mark or someone, Lord, and let them know what you've done. And we'll help you to learn and grow. And Lord, if there's somebody here, if there's folks here, maybe they've fallen asleep. They've walked with you for a long time and they've gotten lazy and they've gotten complacent. Jesus, maybe this is your wake-up call. This is the alarm. Don't let them hit the snooze. Wake up. And be about the Lord's business. He loves you and he loves others and he wants them to be saved. And he wants to use you and me. So Lord, wake us up, Lord God. Help us to guard our hearts continually, Lord. And to live for you, to be like a light shining on the hill. And the darker it gets, the more we would shine. Bless this congregation, Lord God, with an awake, revived, defibrillated heart that lives for a relationship with you, Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people together say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.